An elderly couple were celebrating their 60th birthday, and they were visited by their fairy godmother. By the way, this isn't true, this bit. And the fairy godmother said to this couple, this 60-year-old couple, that's not elderly really, is it? You can have a wish, any wish you like. And the woman thought for a while, and she said, well, fairy godmother, I'd like to have two tickets for a world cruise for me and my husband. And so the fairy godmother waved a wand, ping, two tickets for a world cruise. Fantastic. Then she turned to the husband. She said, well, what would you like? And he looked a bit sheepishly at his wife. He said, well, to be honest, I'd like to be married to a woman who's 30 years younger than me. Well, the fairy godmother looked a bit shocked, but she said, okay, if that's really what you want. She waved a wand, and instantly he was 90 years old. Now, we don't always get what we're expecting, do we? Do you know, I think there are a lot of people who have the same kind of fear about Christianity and about Jesus. They're really not sure that it's good news. I mean, Christians seem to think it is. But is it really? And maybe they've had experiences of church and of Christianity that have really put them off. Hey, that might be you this morning. I don't know many of you, most of you. But maybe you've had some of those experiences, and it's really made you wonder. I mean, is this really all it's cracked up to be? Do you remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds? I have to go back to Christmas now. Think back a few months. But this is what they said. Do you remember? They said, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And they said, do not be afraid. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So they said, Jesus has been born. And do you know what? This is good news for everyone. And I want to say that this morning, if you could get hold of just one thing, that the coming of Jesus is good news for you and good news for me. It really is. And Luke goes on to explain a little bit of what it means for Jesus to be that good news, to be that saviour. And we're going to look at two incidents in his life that Luke records, that we read together, that David read to us in Luke chapter 8. Have you heard of King Canute? I'm sure you have. Even if you didn't do history, you probably heard of King Canute. He was King of England from 1014 to 1035. And he's best known for his tide-defying feat. Do you remember the story? Well, I don't know if you know the story or the true story of what actually happened, because there is some truth behind this story. One day, King Canute, who was in fact a Christian king, was really tired, became tired of his courtiers that were always buttering him up, you know, sort of extravagant praise. Oh, king, you're wonderful. You're the greatest king of all time. You're all powerful, all the rest of it. He got very fed up of this. And so he ordered that they set a chair on the beach, on the seashore, with the tide coming in. And then with all of his admirers watching, he sat on the chair and began to command the tide to stop. But the waves kept coming in till finally they were lapping around his ankles. And he kept commanding the waves to stop. But the waves kept coming in until they were lapping around his knees. And finally the courtiers, who were getting quite concerned at this point, you know, got the king out and, well, the waves didn't obey King Canute. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to show all of his subjects, his courtiers, that he may be King of England, but he wasn't all powerful. He actually did it for that reason. A lot of people think he was trying to prove his power, but he wasn't. He was wanting to make a point to these guys. Look, I am not all powerful. I'm just a man. But we read about another king. I'm going to call him a king, King Jesus. What a different experience he had of commanding the wind and the waves to obey him. So I want you to come with me to Luke chapter 8, this scene of the men in the storm. Jesus is with his disciples. We're told he's going across the Lake of Galilee. They'd gotten to a boat, they'd set out, they'd sailed, and maybe they're halfway across or a good way across, and Jesus has fallen asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus was a real man, you know. A real man. He grew hungry, he grew tired, just like we do. He didn't, you know, he didn't have a halo glowing round his head or float above the ground. No, he was a real man of flesh and blood. And yet, as we're going to see, he was a very, very different man. And a storm arose. Now, these disciples, as you're probably aware, were fishermen. They were really experienced. They knew the Lake of Galilee like the back of their hand. They'd spent hours fishing on that lake, and they were familiar with the storms that could suddenly arise, sudden squalls. But it's quite clear from their response that this was a really, really big one. This was a serious one. I mean, so much so that they thought they were going to drown. The waves were crashing into the boat. The boat was beginning to fill, and they were in great danger, says Luke. And they woke up Jesus in a panic. So first of all, we've got the cries of panic. They thought they were going to die. And terrified, they wake up Jesus. Do you know, fear can be a really paralyzing thing, can't it? Fear. I wonder what you fear this morning. I mean, you might fear going on a boat. I don't know. Anyone got that phobia? Anyone fear flying? Going on a plane? But there are all kinds of things you can fear. Somebody has called, actually, our age, the age of anxiety. And there are many anxieties in our age, aren't there? Many fears. There's anxiety about the environment. People worried about that. You know, what's going to happen? Global warming and all the rest of it. There can be anxiety about finances. A lot of that at the moment, isn't there? People who are really struggling, can't afford to pay their debts, are getting into debt. And it's can be a fear that can grab hold of you. And there might be health anxieties that you've got this morning. You know, you're just very fearful about the state of your health. And you're worried about the diagnosis or how you're going to cope. There can be fear of the future. What's going to happen next week, next year? Perhaps fear that you'll be left on your own, and how will you cope? There's a lot of fear of terrorism at the moment, isn't there? That's a big fear for people. We see it on our TVs, and it makes us afraid. Hey, there's the fear of death. That was the fear of these disciples, wasn't it? They thought they were going to die. The fear of death, that's very real, isn't it? Woody Allen, the comedian, said, perhaps heard this, he said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And we can all have that kind of thing, can't we? You know, I just wish, well, we kind of bury it under the carpet. I remember travelling, this again, when I used to travel around the country to a meeting in Coventry. And I was on the Inner Ring Road, the Coventry Inner Ring Road. Now, if you've ever been on that road, you'll know it's a nightmare. All the junctions look the same. I was hopelessly lost. And it was about 20 past seven. I was due at half past seven at this meeting in Coventry. And anyway, I pulled up at the side of the road, a guy walking down the street. This is before the days of sat-navs, by the way. So we're going back a few years. And I wound my window down. I said to this fella, "Excuse me, do you know the way to such and such a church?" He said, "Just so happens, I live round the corner. I'm on my way back from the pub. Give us a lift. I'll give you directions." So he got in the front seat. We drove off, giving me directions. I happened to glance down. I noticed he hadn't got his seatbelt on. I said, "Hey, put your seatbelt on." So he did, clipped it in. Literally seconds later, and it really was seconds later, we were turning right at some lights. A car came through them the opposite direction. A massive head-on collision. My car, their car, written off. Thankfully, nobody was seriously injured. And this fella turned to me and he said, "Hey, thanks for telling me to put my seatbelt on." He said, "It makes you realise how little there is between life and death." Anyway, the police arrived. They pushed the cars off the road. And the policeman said, "Look, we're going to be here a while." He said, "If you want to go and do your meeting, go and do your meeting." So he said, the guy said, "It's just round the corner." And I said, "Do you want to come?" And this guy who was on his way back from the pub, probably never been to church before in his life, said, yeah, I'll come. And he came, he sat at the back of the meeting, never forget it. He hung on my every word. Now, I don't know if he became a Christian, but I do know this, that coming face to face with the reality of death had focused his mind and got his attention. And suddenly, he was thinking about God. He was thinking about the big issues of life and death. See, sometimes we need to be woken up, don't we? And when it happens, boy, then we start thinking. These disciples thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. And that fear gripped them. And what did they do? They turned to Jesus. They turned to Jesus. Now, that's the best place that you can turn when you're facing the big issues of life and death and eternity. I mean, they weren't entirely sure, perhaps, what Jesus could do about it. We'll see, they were, you know, their faith was very wobbly, very uncertain. But they knew they couldn't do anything about it. And so they turned to Jesus. The crisis, the cry, Master, we're going to drown. Then the command, Jesus stands to his feet and he commands the waves, be still. And unlike King Canute, incredibly, miraculously, the waves obey him. And suddenly, there is an absolute calm across the lake. Now that was supernatural. That isn't the way storms stop. This was instantaneous. Jesus is commanding the waves. Apparently, in the Greek, in the original language, it's a very similar command that an owner would give to their dog to sit. It's that kind of command. Some of you might remember Barbara Woodhouse. Do you remember her? That elderly dog trainer. It's going back a few years now. And she would say, sit. And all these sort of big hairy dogs would just obey this elderly lady's every command. And it's almost as if Jesus is treating creation like a pet, commanding it, and it obeys him. Amazing. Absolute control of nature. Do you know, we've got to get rid of this nonsense idea about Jesus, that he is some kind of weak, wishy-washy, feeble kind of character. Sometimes he's portrayed like that in films, isn't he? A sort of spaced out hippie type. Or maybe we just picture him surrounded by little children. But I want to say to you that Jesus had tremendous authority. These were tough, hardened fishermen. But they were awed by the power of Jesus. I like the story I heard of a young Christian who was debating with a rather arrogant, atheistic astronomer. And this astronomer said disparagingly to this young Christian, well, whenever I think of Jesus, I think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And the young Christian thought for a while and he said, well, whenever I think of astronomy, I think of twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's a good answer, wasn't it? I don't know if it's true, but it's a brilliant answer. Listen, Jesus Christ is no weak figure. He's got great power. The command. And then the calm, the absolute calm. And really we're left with a choice. We're left with a choice. It's the choice of these disciples. It's a choice we all face. Are we going to recognize the true person of Jesus Christ, that he is God? You see, the disciples say, who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is he? And the answer that we're getting is, yeah, he's the king of creation. Listen to these words from the Old Testament. From the Psalms. You rule over the surging seas, O God. When the waves mount up, you still them. God, you still the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. Do you get it? Only God can do that. See, who is Jesus? He's God. And he demonstrates it so powerfully by commanding the seas, by commanding nature, because he created it. It's said, you know, that when King Canute had done this sort of demonstration, sat down with a wave lapping round his ankles, and then said to his courtiers, "I am not all powerful, I'm just a man." It's said that he took his crown and he hung it on a statue of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if to say, he's the one that I must submit to. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you know, that's your choice this morning. It really is. It's a choice of submission. It's a choice of saying, "Lord Jesus, I bow the knee of my life to you because you are King. You are King." See, we've got to get rid of this idea that Christianity is just a kind of hobby. You know, I play golf, you go to church. Just a hobby. Just an interest. Oh no, not at all. Oh, it's so much more than that. It's a claim that God makes upon all of our lives. And all of us have a choice. Actually, do you know, the choice is not whether you will bow the knee to Jesus. The choice is when you will bow the knee to Jesus. See, we can choose to do it now, voluntary. We can say, "Lord Jesus, you are King of me, and I submit my life to you." Or one day, we will do it anyway, all of us, when we see Jesus for who he really is, when he returns. Atheists, agnostics, all of us will bow the knee to King Jesus. The wonderful thing is this: when you do it now, he stills the storms in your life. Wonderful. Absolute peace on that lake. The disciples have been rescued. They've been saved. When you bow the knee to King Jesus, he will still the storms in your life. Whatever you're fearing today, we've said already, all kinds of fears. Fear of the future, fear of death. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ can still those storms of fear for you? He can. Even the fear of death. He can take you through that storm into eternity with him forever if you'll bow the knee to him as Lord. Well, let's carry on. So we find that they finally land on the other side of the lake. And, they're met with this man. So we've seen the men in the storm. Now we're going to see the storm in the man. Because there's this demon-possessed man. What a sight he must have been. I mean, don't think about it too much because he was naked. He was naked, he was wild, he was untamable. We read a kind of description of his life. We're told that he, for a long time, worn no clothes and lived in a graveyard. Imagine that. The only place that you can feel at home is among the dead. That's how desperate this guy had got. And he'd been totally taken over by the destructive forces of evil. We're told in one gospel that he was so mad, it was so bad, that they'd actually closed one of the roads to stop people going anywhere near him. He was a menace to everyone. They tried all kinds of treatments to deal with him. Maybe not too enlightened, they chained him up. But he'd broken the chains. You know, he was beyond help, and basically people had just given up on this guy. Now listen, I believe in this story of this guy, you have one of the most clearest pictures of what the power of evil does to people. What the devil really wants to do to people. And let me make this clear, I believe in a devil, a personal devil. It may not be, well, there was a time, I think, some while ago when it was very trendy to deny the supernatural. I suspect today more people are willing to acknowledge perhaps the supernatural. Some are anyway. But, you know, it's kind of, well, we don't understand it. It's just there. It's a power we don't understand. But the Bible explains very clearly that just as God is the ultimate force for good. Satan is a force of evil. He's not as powerful as God. But nevertheless, he is powerful. And he's at work in this world. And his great aim, his great desire, is to destroy that which was made in the image of God. And so his number one target are people. And he hates people. And he wants to destroy them. No, the devil really is real. You see, do you think that you can explain the evil in this world just simply by people who mess up? You know, just people's willful nature. Or do you look around at the world and you say, why is the world in such a mess? Why is there such extreme evil? How, you ever ask this question? Why is it that people are capable of doing such unspeakable things to fellow human beings? We've just celebrated, haven't we? What was it, the 70th anniversary of the liberation of some of the death camps? And you see what people were capable of doing, and you say, just monsters, how could they do that? And part of the answer the Bible gives is, there is a devil who inspires such evil and wants to bring awful suffering upon people. Satan is real. The devil is real. But look, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy and undo his devastating work. So we've got the crisis, but now we've got the cry. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Hey, isn't that interesting? The disciples have just said, who is this guy that can command the wind and the waves? You see, even then they weren't entirely clear. But the devil, absolutely clear about who Jesus is. Did you notice that? The demons say, Son of the Most High. They recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. They acknowledge that. But they fall in cringing fear before him. And then the command, Jesus confronts these evil powers. And just as he has done with the winds and the waves, he demonstrates his authority. And he commands the demons to leave this man. And instantly they obey. Just as the wind and waves have to obey the command of King Jesus, so too do the forces of evil. And they go into this herd of pigs, and the pigs rush over the cliff. See, Jesus is the one who is in control, not only of the physical forces of this world, but also the spiritual ones. And that, incidentally, is why you can trust him with all of your life. Because he's in absolute control. He can deal with every circumstance and situation you face. He can even deal with the enemy of your soul, the devil, if you'll commit your life to him. Wow. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to do that. He came to defeat the forces of sin and Satan. Ultimately, he was to do that through his death on the cross. He was to hang, stripped and naked, on that Roman gibbet. And as he hung there, the Bible says, he was to defeat the powers of Satan, the powers of evil. He did it by taking our sin upon himself and bearing the punishment of that sin, and through that bringing forgiveness to a guilty world, and therefore robbing Satan of his greatest weapon, which is guilt and fear. Jesus Christ disarmed Satan, the Bible says, because he took our sin, he took our guilt at the cross, he died our death, he conquered sin. And if we put our trust in him, then the Bible says we are forgiven, we have eternal life, and Satan has no hold over us, none at all. We're absolutely free. You see, what Jesus Christ did with this man was a kind of picture of what Jesus Christ can do with all of us. Now you say, hang on a minute, hang on a minute. I mean, I'm not wild like him. No, you're not, maybe. Do you know, you could be very nice and respectable and come to church every week. But the Bible says if you've not submitted your life to Jesus as King, if you've not trusted him as your Saviour, then the Bible says, actually, you're in the same position because you're under the control of the evil one. And you need rescuing. See, the devil doesn't much mind how he does it. He can do it through extreme antisocial behaviour. You know, just last week I was with a group of men who are addicts. And they'd be very honest and open about it. There's a guy there who's a heroin addict. Another man who's an alcoholic. And their lives have been ruined, absolutely devastated by uncontrolled addiction. Oh, they were controlled by the drugs. You know, they've just messed their lives up completely. And it's damaged them and it's damaged others that they know. Well, the devil will use those tactics. Uncontrolled addiction, uncontrolled lust. But can I say, he's equally happy to use religion and respectability if it will keep people from trusting in Jesus. He doesn't mind. As long as we never bow the knee to Jesus, as long as we never come to God in repentance, he's quite happy. Now look, today, here's the question. Have you ever been transformed? Have you ever been rescued like this man was? You see, we're told of the calm, the wonderful calm. The people came from the village. They found this uncontrolled wild man who was living in the tombs, fully dressed and seated in front of Jesus and in his right mind. What a different man he was. What a difference Jesus makes. He takes an uncontrolled man who's completely lacking self-control and gives him self-control back. A man who's completely lost his dignity, and he gives him that dignity back. Because that's what becoming a Christian does to people. It transforms them. It changes them. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been transformed by the power of Jesus? See, you ever looked in the mirror and said this to yourself, I wish I was different. You ever? I wish I was different. I wish I wasn't like I am. I disappoint others, but most of all, I disappoint myself. I wish I wasn't like I am. You know, here's the wonderful truth. Jesus Christ can take people like that and change them and begin to make them into the people that they know they ought to be. A new power, a new desire to be different. He can do that for you. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what, can I put it this way, demons you're struggling with. You know what I mean. But I want to say this to you. Jesus Christ can give you victory and freedom. He can liberate you and transform you and begin to change you. He can put you in your right mind and give you your dignity back. Wow. So, finally, the choice again. The choice, the end of the story. What happens? The villagers come, they find the man's changed and transformed, and instead of going, fantastic, all those years, we've been trying to get this guy straight. We've chained him up, we've given up, but fantastic, finally, he's in his right mind, brilliant, we can open the road. You know, our kids can walk past that graveyard now and not worry about that bloke. Is that their reaction? No. What's their reaction? Jesus, clear off. Get out of here. We don't want you. Oh, this is more than we bargained for. I mean, I wonder if they began to think, hey, if Jesus hangs around here, what else is going to change? Are we going to change? Well, that was going too far. And so they said, Jesus, leave us. And Jesus does. He leaves them. Do you know, I think that's the scariest part of the story. It's not this raging demonic man. The most frightening part of this story is this, that when men and women say to God, leave me alone, God says, okay. I'll leave you. And one day, I will leave you for all of eternity. That's terrifying, isn't it? See, there's a choice. We can either do what these villagers did and say, no, thank you, I'm happy as I am, I don't want to change. Or we can do what that man did, that man experienced. Complete transformation. Look at what this guy says. He says, Jesus, take me with you. The guys, the villagers are saying, go away, Jesus. The man's saying, oh, I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no, go back and tell your family what God has done for you. Did you notice? He goes back and tells them what Jesus has done for him. Do you know why? Because they're one and the same thing. What Jesus does for you is what God does for you. Because Jesus is God. Transforms you. Wow. The choice. I want to finish by asking you this question. What choice are you going to make this morning? Because everyone here will make a choice. See, no, I'm not going to choose. I'm on the fence. Can I say, with Jesus, there is no fence to sit on. Honestly, there's no fence. You see, to choose not to submit to Jesus is what it means if you walk away and do nothing. Yeah? See, not to choose is to choose not to, isn't it? Think about it. It's to choose not to. It's to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to bow the knee to you. I'm not going to put my trust in you. See, there's no fence to sit on with Jesus. You're on one side or the other. So which side are you on this morning? Which side? Think about it for a moment. And if you say, boy, I think I'm probably not on the right side. Do you know you can change sides? You really can. You can come to Christ. He's waiting and willing to forgive anyone and all. He's died on the cross to forgive you. He's risen from the grave to conquer death for you. And this morning, you can put your trust in Jesus. Understanding Jesus, who is he? He is God. Understanding Jesus, why has he come? He's come to change you. He's come to take away the fear and bring a new calm into your life. He's come to transform you and give you a new power in your life. He's come to give you eternal life. If you'll put your trust in him. Now, I'm going to finish with a prayer. It's actually a prayer that somebody else has written. It's on the back of a little leaflet. And there's a pile of them at the back there. It's called The Key to Life. Written by a friend of mine. It just simply explains, quite helpfully, how God can transform and change you. And at the back, he's written a prayer that I'm going to pray this morning. And really, it's the kind of prayer that a person prays when they first become a Christian. If this morning, you have never, ever become a Christian, and you know God's speaking to you, then I would urge you this morning to make this prayer your own. I'm going to pray it out loud, obviously, but if you want to make it your own, you just pray it in your heart. You echo these words. And God's promise is that if you pray it with all your heart, he will hear and he will answer. So let's bow our heads. If you're already a Christian here, then you pray for those who might not be. And if you're not a Christian here, then I encourage you to make this prayer your own, and to become a real Christian this morning. So here's the prayer. Dear God, I confess that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. I want to turn from my sin. I believe that Christ died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me and take control of my life. I want to serve you as best I can. Thank you for hearing this prayer. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.